Well, good morning. Welcome you, especially if you're visiting today. We're glad you're here with us. I'm going to be referring to a few different passages of the Scripture. If you didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, just raise your hand and someone will bring a Bible to you. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to keep this. We'd like to give that to you as a gift. And if you just forgot your Bible today, that's fine. Get one from the people who are handing them out and then just leave it on the chair as you depart. Today I want to talk about spiritual friendship. And we're going to look at some passages both from the Old Testament and the New. But whenever I come to church, I think like you, I want to know that I'm going to meet God. I want to know that I'm going to hear His Word and feel touched by His Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's why we gather here, not to just talk among ourselves, but to come into their presence and to be touched by them. And as I thought about spiritual friendship, I thought about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, just rejoicing from all eternity in the fellowship that they have together, the friendship that they have, and then they made this great creation with us in it so that we could join in on that fellowship, that they could expand the fellowship and include us. And so really we're designed to be people who have serious friendships and not just kind of surfacey friendships, but deep spiritual friendships. People who know God in one another's presence. Jesus is God come in the flesh, come like us, made like us, fashioned like us, so that He could befriend us and welcome us into that fellowship, into that communion. That big picture of what the Bible's all about is all about community or all about friendship, all about being together and enjoying this friendship. But of course, it's a story that is interrupted right away by problems. Sin enters into the picture. And sin is not a light problem. It's not a simple thing. It takes the whole rest of the Bible for God to solve that problem. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they kind of roll up their sleeves and say, let's fix this thing so that these people who we designed to bring into this community and into this fellowship can in fact be brought in and can be full participants in it. And so it takes a lot of time and a lot of effort, and it takes the death and resurrection of the Son of God to make these things happen and become a reality. It takes the Holy Spirit to finalize all of this in our lives and to make us a mature people who can participate in the conversation with one another and with the Father and with the Son. You go way back in the Bible and you find one of those early people, Abraham. Abraham's one of the earliest people in the Bible who is called a friend of God. I always enjoy seeing that phrase. God has a friend, and it's a person. And it's a person not too different from you and me. You read his life story, and you see this guy had his ups and downs. He had his good moments, but he also had some very bad moments. He told lies, and he did things. He took things into his own hands and sometimes made decisions that were very bad, very foolish. That gives me hope because I'm like that too, and every friend I've ever had is like that too. But God doesn't give up on Abraham, and God brings Abraham and his children, his posterity, into this fellowship and into this friendship. Now we are called children of Abraham, not because of blood lineage. We're not from his bloodline, but we're called children of Abraham because of our faith, which is like his, and he is our father in the faith. And so God befriends us. You come to church, you should expect to meet people who you can befriend and who will befriend you, and you should expect to have deep, real, personal, valuable friendships among the family of God, but that often doesn't happen. where it often backfires on us. We come into to church communities. I've been a Christian since I was 13 years old. Now I'm 61. I've been in a lot of different Christian communities, and often it kind of backfires in your face, and you find that the people who you thought were really good friends kind of let you down, or they betray you, or they just don't care. You have political splits. All kinds of things happen in church communities, and you wonder, why is it like that? Can it be better than this? God calls us to move on. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't say, well, that's it. You know, you guys have ruined everything. Now I'm just going to forget you and go work with somebody else. But he's still a God who rolls up his sleeves and says, let's solve these problems. Let's resolve these conflicts. Let's deal with these things. And let's end up being friends, real serious, deep friends. The kind of friends that Jesus spoke about when he said, a true friend will lay down his life for you. Lay down his life for you. So when I talk about friendship, I'm not just talking about acquaintances who get together over a cup of coffee and smile as long as there are no disagreements among them and try to avoid all serious conversation because that certainly would bring disagreements. No, I'm talking about the kind of people who would lay down their lives for one another. How does God befriend people? Well, there are a variety of ways in which he does that. First of all, he's available to us in prayer. We find ourselves needing someone to turn to. We open our hearts and our mouths and we pray to God, and he's there for us. He's not far off. He's not deaf. He doesn't have this kind of uncaring demeanor, but he's right there for us. And so we pray and we realize someone is hearing me and cares and is listening to the cries of my heart. He's a friend who's always there. Even when nobody else is, he's still there. Secondly, he's there in the Holy Spirit. If you've given your life to God in Christ, if he has become the Savior of your life and paid for your sins by his death and resurrection, he's given you his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. Years ago, I was in a meeting, and the guy who was next to me said, he said, well, I'm a full gospel Christian. Are you? I never know how to answer that question. No, I'm a half gospel Christian, you know. And I said, yes. And he said, oh, I thought you were a Presbyterian. And I said, well, I am, you know. And he said, oh, well, then you must be charismatic. And I said, well, I wouldn't use that term. But I have the Holy Spirit living in me. Every Christian does. That's the joy of, there aren't any second-class Christians. There's nobody who got left out of the mix, somebody who didn't get the full package. You get Christ, you get it all. God the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, dwells with us, goes through everything we go through. Maybe you came here today kind of bummed out. I know my family's had a hard time. We saw all of our kids here for several days. Now they've all left, and we're kind of, you know, it's kind of a downer. You know, the two grandchildren were here. That was wonderful. Now they're gone. And, you know, drank a little too much coffee, ate a little too much ham and a lot of other things. And so you feel like, I'm just got to go to church and do that thing. God's with you. Jesus Christ is with us. The Holy Spirit's living in us the whole time. Whether we come here happy and ready to worship or whether we come here down and feeling abandoned and left out. He's with us, he's with us, he's with us. Christmas is all about it, Jesus coming and being Emmanuel. Well, he's not just here, Emmanuel, at Christmas time. He's with us, God with us, and God with us in every moment and every circumstance from here on out, for good and for all. But God's not just with us in prayer and in the Holy Spirit, but he's also with us through one another. He's also with us in friendships in the body of Christ. Spiritual friends in the family of faith. It can be your spouse. Sometimes it's not your spouse. Sometimes you don't have a Christian as a spouse, or perhaps your spouse as a Christian just isn't clued in and isn't being there for you spiritually. It can be friends in the church, and I don't just mean the local church. It can be friends in the body of Christ worldwide. Maybe a church that you were part of before, and you made friends there and had a spiritual connection with someone, and that continues on. It can be people who aren't even alive today. Some of my best friends are in books. Authors from the Christian community who have long since passed from the scene of history, but who continue to feed my soul and speak into my life and deal with things that I'm going through now, but they dealt with them back in the 14th century or back in the 16th century or whatever. The friends that we have in the Christian world are multiple. You're thinking that there ought to just be one soulmate for you, maybe you need to broaden your horizons and think that maybe it's not one person, but a variety of people in the family of God. That's how God made us. We're all parts of a body. And he says, you know, you need the hand and the ear and the eye and the toe and the gallbladder and all these different parts of the body, because you can't have a body functioning without them all. Not everyone fills this role, though. We recognize that. Sometimes you get together with people and you walk away still feeling lost and let down. What is it that a spiritual friend communicates to you? Well, I think, first of all, they communicate that they believe in you. You may be going through some very low times. Maybe you're not doing too well. Maybe you're not functioning well in the Christian life. Nevertheless, they believe in you. They believe in you because God believes in you. He brought you into this whole thing. He initiated it, and he's carrying out. He'll see it through to the end, and they want to be there with you through it all. Several years ago, a deep friend of mine was going through some very rough times in his own life, and he wasn't sure if he was going to continue with Christ. He was going through some real doubts and discouragements, and he didn't know whether he wanted to continue walking with Jesus. And so it was a difficult thing to talk with him about those things. But I tried not to back away. I tried not to say, well, look, hey, make up your mind, because I don't have enough time for, you know, you if you're going to go off from the faith. No, I tried to hang in there with him. A spiritual friend sees Christ in you. They see Christ in you. They say, you know, I feel closer to God when we're together. Not all the time, of course. But there are those moments when there's something of the taste of the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit when the two of you get together. You see it in them and they see it in you. Your life is enriched by them. They impact you for good. Two examples I'd like us to look at. If you have your Bibles, you might want to look at the first one. It's in the book of Ruth. Ruth is one of those early books in the Bible. It's five books of Moses, and then there's the book of Joshua, and then the book of Judges, and then the small book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17, we have a text that's usually preached on at weddings. You'll recognize it in a moment if you've been to a number of weddings. I've been to a lot of them. It's frequently asked that the pastor will preach on this text. It's not about a husband and wife. It's actually the words of a young woman to her mother-in-law. But it speaks of that kind of friendship, and it's a friendship that would actually also be appropriate to a husband and wife. Let me read it. It's Ruth 1, 16 and 17. Ruth says to her mother-in-law, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Can you hear me now? I don't know what that is. Can somebody deal with that? Is that somebody's phone? Thanks. I love this passage in part because Naomi, the mother-in-law, is not going through good times. But Ruth feels very passionate about this, and she says, you know, don't let anything separate us. Naomi is a woman who's older than Ruth by a generation. She's her mother-in-law. And Naomi has lost her husband and both of her sons. She's a woman who, moving back to her old community, tells the people in that area, don't call me Naomi. I've changed my name to Mara, bitterness. She's not a happy camper at this stage of her life. But Ruth has seen something in her mother-in-law that she doesn't want to be separated from. What is it? Well, it's a number of things. It's her love. It's her graciousness. It's her faith. And Ruth says, I want your God for my God. I want to be where you are. Don't separate yourself from me. I want to know you more deeply and be with you for the rest of my life. This is interesting because Ruth is not from the same ethnic background as Naomi. Naomi, her mother, is an Israelite, and her son had married a woman from the people of Moab. The people of Moab were actually enemies of the people of Israel. And so here is Naomi with a daughter-in-law. She's lost her son. Now she just has this daughter-in-law, and this daughter-in-law is from another people who are actually not friendly with them. You might think that Naomi would say, hey, look, that's it. You know, as long as my son was here, we could tolerate this friendship, but hey, I don't want any more parts of this. But Ruth wants to continue, and so Naomi does too. And Naomi is a good friend to Ruth. If you go on to read this story, you realize that Naomi helps Ruth not only just continue on in life, but she helps her go and get back into the workforce. She teaches her how to glean, which is, you know, a little step up from begging, but it's kind of foraging in the community on the things that are left over. And then she also teaches her how to get a new husband, something that this young woman, Ruth, needed some help with. Naomi is a true friend to her. Not only does she is she with her through those two things, getting back into the community life and work and getting a new husband, but Naomi is also with her in her faith. And Ruth ends up being in the line of David, which is in the line of Christ. It's a story of true friendship. One of the people I've been reading recently in his writing says, when you're looking for a spiritual friend, look for somebody who's in the second half of their life. I like that. I happen to be there. Maybe. And he says, look for somebody who's in the second half of their life, because people in the first half of their life still have way too much optimism. They still think that you know, nothing bad will ever happen to them. And they're convinced that everything that's a problem in their world can be fixed by just techniques. You need somebody who's got a more serious understanding of life than that. Look for somebody with more maturity. I have a friend like this. It's a man named Truman. He happens to live in Colorado. But he is a wonderful friend to me. He's the kind of guy I can call at any time, day or night, and he'd be there for me. He's 83 years old. Wonderful man. We've known each other now for about 15 years. And I look to him both as a kind of father, but also just as a friend, somebody I can turn to and talk shop with. I can tell him how I'm really doing. I can talk to him and say, you know, I'm really struggling. My prayer life just stinks because I'm a little bummed out at God right now. And he'll understand, and he won't just say, oh, well, you need to fix that and do this and read that verse. But he'll just be there with me and he'll say, you know, I've been there myself, you know. Don't worry, you're going to come through this. Naomi was a good friend to Ruth. I've been through four pastorates. I was a pastor in four different churches for about 32 years. And the most frequent complaint that I heard, and I want you to listen to this, the most frequent complaint that I heard among the people of those churches came from women who said, I've been in this church for nearly 10 years and I still don't have a single friend. That's a serious phenomenon. If you think that that would never happen to you, I just hope you'll take this serious advice. It can happen to anyone. Women, I think, in churches often function. They often put a lot of energy in. They serve. They don't find friends, though. They don't find deep spiritual friends, somebody they can let their hair down with, somebody they can talk to, somebody who they don't have to be on guard with, but they can just really be honest. Men typically say, you know, I have a lot of buddies, but I don't have anybody who knows the deep things that go on inside of me. Now, honestly, with men, I think that's more frequently because they just never talk about those things. You know, they'll talk about house improvements and fixing, you know, things in the garage, and they'll talk about their cars, and they'll talk about the football games and the basketball games, but they kind of never get around to talking about their feelings about relationships or their ways with God, their time in the scriptures, their prayer life, or any of the intimacies of life. Women would love to go on and talk about those things. Men are more hesitant to. But both of them tend to complain, you know, I've been around this church for a long time and I don't have anybody who I can talk about those things with. Oh, yeah, when somebody says, what's going on in your prayer group? You know, when somebody in your small group says, well, what do we need prayer for? Well, I usually just say, oh, let's see, one of my kids is not doing well. You know, my aunt isn't doing well. Could we pray for, you know, I have an upcoming test. But I don't really share deeply anything that's going on in my heart. If you want to have a friend, if you want to have friends, you have to be a friend. And that means you not only have to be willing to give, but you also have to be willing to receive. Be on the lookout for someone who you would like to be like. Someone who you see and say, in 10 years, I'd like to be more like that person. Go and talk to them. Ask them, how did you become this kind of person? Because I admire you. Yeah, you might feel awkward saying I admire you. But, you know, go to them and say, how did you become like this? It's interesting, you know. Or maybe it's not an older person. Maybe it's somebody who's just your age. And you say, hey, look, you seem to be going through the same things I'm going through. Could we kind of walk this journey together? I need somebody to talk to. Sometimes I don't share too deeply, but I'd like to share a little more deeply. Could we talk on a deeper level sometimes? Maybe have coffee together once a month or something? You'd be surprised how God might be doing the very thing in their life. They're on the lookout, and that opens up the opportunity for a relationship to develop. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's another text that's frequently brought out at weddings that applies to this topic. Listen to this in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You've been to those wedding sermons where it's explained that, well, you used to be alone, and now they're the two of you, and now you add Jesus to this formula, and the threefold cord will not be easily broken. And that's true. Christ comes in, he says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And that applies to marriages as well. But it also applies to just friendships. And I think the first reading, the prima facie reading of this text, doesn't talk about Christ coming in, but it's talking about where two friends are together, that's strength. And where three friends are together, that's even more strength. We ought to look for the possibility that there are friendships that aren't just, you know, a dialogue, but are including maybe three or four or five people. God does wonderful things in these kind of contexts, where brothers are looking out for brothers, where sisters are looking out for sisters. One of the strengths of my life is to have a wife who I can turn to in good times and in bad. Anne has been with me. We've been married now for 34 years, and we've been through all kinds of difficulties together. We've been through difficulties from both of our jobs. She's a physician. I'm a pastor. We've had difficulties from both ends of that thing, and so there are times when I'm there for her, times when she's there for me, and times when we're both going through something difficult at the same time, and we just kind of weep together. We had 5 kids. There have been many times when she's come to me late at night and said, "I am exhausted. Can we just talk for a few minutes? I need a little adult fellowship for a few moments here. Speak to me." And our friendship has grown in those times. There have been times when we've been betrayed by other friends or let down by other friends, and that's drawn us closer together. There have been times when we've had family problems in our extended family or in our own home with our kids, and we've worked those things through together. That's what friendship is all about. Again, Jesus says, where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. His strength, his love, his commitment to see us through those times binds us together and helps us to minister to one another. The Apostle Paul had such friends in a variety of churches that he ministered to. He writes to the people in Philippi at one point in chapter 4 of his letter to them, and he says, "Everybody else has abandoned me right now." Now, Paul is in jail. Okay, as he writes this letter, he's in jail, and he says, "Everybody else has abandoned me. You alone continue on with me in this whole thing of giving and receiving." I love that phrase, giving and receiving. It's hard in the body of Christ to be a receiver. It's easy to give because it makes you feel good. You're kind of on top of this thing, and, "Oh, you have a need, I'd love to help you out." I feel good because I'm giving to you. But to admit that I have a need and that I need you to help me through this, well, that puts me on the downward slope of this whole thing, and I don't feel comfortable with that. But Paul was able to say, "I have a need and you've come to meet it." That's what real friends are all about. There have been times when I've given to you. There are times now when you're giving to me. That's what koinonia is. We use that word. It's not just the kind of light fellowship that goes down and has crackers and cookies and drink, soft drinks together and that kind of thing. But fellowship, koinonia, is that deep sharing of your life with other people. The second major text I want us to look at today that's up here is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There Paul says let me just read it since you've got it in front of you. He says, "We were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you were becoming very near to us." Actually, in the original language, it says, "You had become very dear to us." It says, "You were becoming." I know the translation says "had become," but it's "you were becoming." In other words, Paul came into this area of Thessalonica. He hadn't been there before. He didn't know these people. They weren't friends of his from long ago. But he came in and he starts ministering the gospel to them. And as he does so, he realizes that some of these people are becoming dear to his heart because he's praying for them, he's ministering to them, he's caring for them, and he starts to hear their problems and their situations and realize the burdens that they're carrying, and they are becoming dear to him. And so he shares with them not only the gospel, but his own life or his own soul, his own problems, his own needs. And they are welded into a family. In the Old Testament, back, you know, we look at people like Ruth and Naomi, or we look at David and Jonathan, or all the other people. They're Israelites. They're all there together. They're living in common communities. They're extended family for one another. But when you come into the New Testament, these are people like us who gather together, and we're not connected in those ways. We don't all come from the same community. We don't all come from the same family background. We're not even all the same ethnic background. But Paul says, as I minister with you and to you, we become close and loving, caring friends because we're sharing not only the gospel, but our very lives as well. Jesus Christ is the one who has opened us up to this. He has made us one by breaking down the barriers that separated us from one another. There were barriers of in-groups and out-groups, racial groups, ethnic groups, language barriers. All these things, the gospel of Christ has cut right through. He's made us family. He's brought us together into the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Sometimes your friends, even in the church, will let you down or hurt you. Jesus encountered prejudices from some of his friends. Selfishness, think of Peter, one of his closest friends in the chosen 12. Peter turns completely selfish on him at the end before he goes to the cross and denies that he even knows Jesus. Sometimes friends will inordinately use the relationship they have with you for their own gain. Think of James and John, who come to Christ and say, hey, we just want this one assurance. In the kingdom that you're setting up, could we have number one and number two seats? Jesus has to inform them that that's not the way it goes in his kingdom. Those who are going to be number one and number two are going to take the last two seats. You want to be at the front of the line? Well, then go to the back of the line. Friends will even betray you. Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one of the chosen 12. I'm thankful for that. Because when I go through these same kind of things, prejudices, selfishness, friends using me, friends even betraying me, I want to know that God knows what it's like. I want to know that he's been there and knows what I'm going through and knows how to bring me out of this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in the redemption and resurrection business. They teach us how to forgive in a radical way and how to move to a new level of love and acceptance and joy together. Find someone in the coming days, as we start this new year, someone to be a true friend to, and someone or some group of people to look for friendship from. Real friendship comes when you're willing to look bad in the presence of love. Jesus Christ loves us dearly. We always look bad in his presence. But he said, here's true friendship. When a man will lay down his life for his friends, and I have done this for you, and I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the deep way in which you loved us and are continuing to love us. Sometimes we're just ready to quit. We're ready to give up. When we see how this world treats us, and even how the church and the people of God can treat us, we're ready to quit, but you haven't given up on us or them or anything. You're the amazing God who has hope for the future and who will see it through to the end and bring about all of your good purposes. Not one of them will be left as a loose end or an unresolved measure. And so we pray that you would help us to grow in this whole area of spiritual friendships. We ask it for the sake and the glory of Christ. Amen. As we come to the Lord's Supper today, just take a few minutes to think about how God has shown love to you, how he has ministered to you through other people, And come and give thanks for the body and blood of Christ as you partake of this, and we feed on him for the next leg of the journey.